Good morning. Every family has family photographs. Sometimes they're put up in the hallway of a house, or they're put in a photo album that's on the coffee table. Somewhere in the house is a set of family photographs, where they may be group pictures or individual pictures commemorating a birth or a graduation or a golden anniversary. Recently, I was looking at one of our family photographs, and I mean our extended family, including my mom and dad, brothers and sisters, at my parents' 50th wedding anniversary several years ago. And I noticed that every picture of us, and there were several, was flawed. Somebody had their eyes closed, or looking the other direction, or not smiling. And it's interesting, when you get a group picture, who's the first one you look for when you look at it? Yourself. And usually you don't like what you see. Oh, that's not a good picture of me. However, all of those photographs, those family photos, whether on a hallway wall or in a photo album, give us a snapshot of life, different stages of life. This is what you look like before wrinkles and gray hair. This is you back in that crazy shirt that you used to wear, and now you're sort of bummed out that you even picked it that day. But they're stages of life, and they reveal to us the growth of a family. When Nate was growing up, we had a pantry door in our kitchen, and we had different marks on it. A lot of you practice this, where you'll put what height they are at different ages, different stages. So Nate and his buddies got measured every year on that pantry door. When we left the house, that was the one thing in that house I wanted. I wanted to take the door off its hinges and store it somewhere. Well, what a family photo album does for a family, John effectively does for the spiritual family in the next few verses that we read. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, 13, and 14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You'll notice right off the bat that the form of those verses is different than the rest of the book. It's set out in a poetic form. It's not poetry per se. It's not really Hebrew parallelism, it's not ancient Greek poetry, but it is set out in a poetic form. It's rhythmic, it's repetitious, it's emphatic. And we don't exactly know why. Some think it might be part of a construct like a creed that would be memorized by the early church, or perhaps part of a hymn that was sung in their liturgy. We don't know why, but for whatever reason, it's put in this manner, probably so that whoever reads it or hears it, it would be more memorable. We would memorize it. I've called this message, Meet the Family, and here's why. Verse 12 is general and speaks of all Christians, but verse 13 and 14 divides the family of God up into three groups. Let's call them spiritual infants, spiritual adolescents, and spiritual seniors, or as John puts it, little children, young men, and fathers, those who are fathers in the faith. You'll notice in verse 12, I write to you, little children, because you are forgiven for his name's sake. Now, he calls in verse 12 the group little children. In the next verse, he'll also use little children. It's the same words in English, but in John's language, Greek, two different words totally. So it's a little bit misleading when you read it in English. In verse 12, he speaks of the word technia. I write unto you technia, which literally means born ones, And it's one of John's favorite titles for all Christians. I discovered that the word technia is used 8 times in the New Testament, and John uses them all, once in his gospel and 7 times in 1 John. It's just one of the familiar terms that John, as an apostle, says to all Christians, little children. It's beautiful. Keep in mind also, John is about 100 years old when he writes this. So everybody is a little child next to this old guy. So verse 12 then is general. He's speaking to all Christians because it's true of all Christians that their sins have been forgiven, whether you've just come to Christ last week or you've been a father in the faith for years. It is true that your sins have been forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 13 and 14, it is more specific of these 3 groups. Now mark this. Spiritual maturity does not always correspond to physical maturity. Spiritual maturity does not always correspond with physical maturity. In fact, spiritual maturity has little to do with physical maturity. Listen to the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said, "In the church of God, there are children who are 70 years old. Yes, little children, displaying all of the infirmities of declining years. One would not like to say of a man of 80 that he has scarcely cut his wisdom teeth, and yet there are such. On the other hand, there are fathers in the church of God, wise, stable, instructed, who are comparatively young men. The Lord can cause his people to grow rapidly and to far outstrip their years." So, he begins generally speaking to all Christians at whatever stage as little children. And then he moves into 3 categories: spiritual fathers, spiritual young men, and little children, but a different word than the first. Though he begins with fathers, allow me the luxury of reversing John's order. I'm going to begin with little children. We're going to work our way from pediatrics to geriatrics instead of vice versa, because that's the way we grow. We're born again, and then we grow from there. So let's look back at verse 13 at the first category, and that is spiritual infants. Verse 13, and the last portion of it, he says, "I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father." Now, this time, he doesn't use the word technia, but he uses the term paideia for little children. And this means recently born, recently born. It could also mean a little child who's a toddler. It could mean even a little kid in some cases in the New Testament. But it never means an adolescent or a teenager. It's someone who is recently getting started. So this is the spiritual infant, we would call it, or somebody who has recently been born again. And that's how we all start. Peter said, having been born again, not by corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. Jesus said, you must be born again. In another place, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. So Christian life begins by Christian birth, being born again. But there are certain characteristics of infants that are unique to that stage. Notice what he says. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Now, that's about all a baby knows. It's precious, however. They know the face and the voice of mom and dad when they enter the room. When a baby is born, a baby can't tell you where he or she comes from. You'll never hear a baby say, "Excuse me, but I remember being an embryo a few months ago, and then when I hit the fetus stage, boy, that was pretty exciting." He can't do that. He can't articulate anything. He can't tell you anything about mom or dad, how they met, how they married. But when dad enters the room, certainly when mom enters the room, there's a recognition. They know them. They know the Father. When I first came to Jesus Christ, I could not explain Christianity. If you were to ask me about what it means exactly to be born again, it would be very difficult for me to explain to you. I couldn't tell you anything about the doctrine of repentance. I couldn't even pronounce hermeneutics. But I knew I was saved. I knew I was saved. I knew the Lord. There was a familiarization that I had with the Father. It's sort of like what Paul writes to Timothy when he says, I know in whom I have believed. You may not know what you believe at that point, but you know in whom you have believed. New Christians are a lot of fun to be around. I love it. There's an innocency. Well, they haven't learned all the ropes yet. They haven't learned the Christianese yet. They don't have the vocabulary down. They're untainted. One of my favorite experiences was teaching on the East Coast for a church group. And after I did one of my sessions, a guy from New York City, Manhattan, an iron worker, he had been saved 2 weeks. He came up to me and we talked and I said, let's pray together. You should have heard his prayer. It was something like this. Yo, God, what's up? It was so cool. Who wants to change that? He hadn't learned, and Father, we come to thee, and none of that. Just pure from the heart, he knew the Father. There's another characteristic of spiritual infants. Not only have they known the Father, but they need an environment in which to grow. And so we notice that young or little children aren't placed in a separate category, dealt with in a separate paragraph, but they're dealt with in the paragraph where you have young men and fathers. So they're all together because it's those fathers and those adolescent believers that provide the right environment of nurturing and growth for those little children. What do children need to grow? What kind of things do they need? Well, they need food. And spiritually, we need food. And if you are a recently born one, if you have come to Christ recently, I pray and hope that you will get on a good, steady, spiritual diet. Have the right kind of food and start early on. In fact, Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Comparing eating spiritually to eating physically. Several years ago, I was in the Sudan, and I saw one of the saddest sights I have ever seen with my eyes. Oh, I've seen these things before on television, but never right there, up close. Malnourished children. They had the bodies of a 1, 2-year-old, but they were 8, 9, 10, 12 years of age. Malnourished. They hadn't eaten properly. That's sad to see. It's also sad for me to see malnourished Christians who haven't learned to eat right, who are biblically illiterate and stay that way. So if you're young in the faith, get into a good, steady diet of Scripture. And start with milk. I mean, don't cut your teeth on Leviticus. Start with the Gospel of John or Matthew. Move into Acts. Get a firm grip on the New Testament and then move on from there. Not only does a baby need food, but a baby needs exercise. And let me further encourage, if you are a little child in the faith, recently born, that you develop a mentality that is different from the average American Christian mentality. The average Christian American mentality is a consumer mentality. It's all about me. What do you have to give me? And it's my hope and prayer that you'll get into the exercise mode, not I want to eat, 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 gimme, 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 but how can I actively share what God has given to me with other people? That's also very important. Now, having said that, that's normal growth. You begin by being born again, and then you grow as that spiritual infant, and you grow upward. But did you know that there's another kind of baby mentioned in the New Testament? Another kind of spiritual infant mentioned. That is, somebody who has been born again and should have grown, but decided for whatever reason to stay in that state of infancy over a period of time. They didn't develop. Can you imagine how sad it would be to walk into a maternity ward and look through the glass and see a nurse holding a 40-year-old man in her lap with his thumb in his mouth? And you'd say, "What happened?" And she would say, "Well, he was born 40 years ago here, but he liked it so much he decided to stay." No development. The biblical term for that individual is a carnal Christian, or a worldly Christian, depending on what version you read. Paul writes about him in 1 Corinthians 3, "When I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to mature Christians. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world, or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk and not solid food because you couldn't handle anything stronger, and you still aren't ready." That's what Paul said to a group who should have grown beyond what they did grow. Here's the rub. He was writing to the Corinthian church, and those carnal Christians were the very ones who claimed to be more mature than the rest. They thought they had more spiritual giftedness. They thought they were more advanced. And Paul says, actually, you're so divided and you haven't grown beyond much, you're carnal. Now, allow me, before we move on to the next category, to just give a warning, sort of an encouragement at the same time, to those of you who are spiritual adolescents and spiritual fathers or mothers in the faith. When it comes to dealing with those young babes in Christ, here it is. Don't expect too much too soon. Be easy on them. Understand that children can be easily led astray. You know, a stranger can give just the right amount of coaxing and candy and get the kid to do just about anything. Keep in mind they're at that very volatile emotional stage. Paul said that you're like children being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, so they're going to be open to just about anything and everything. Also, keep in mind you're dealing with somebody who doesn't base their behavior on understanding of Scripture as much as affections and emotions. Children are easily excited and easily scared. And you'll find that baby Christians are easily excited and easily scared. They think, "Am I saved today? I was yesterday, but I don't know if I am today. Is the rapture? Did it already come? Did I miss it?" All of those fears are pretty common. But let me also encourage the church that having babies around the house is a pretty wonderful thing. And every single church, I believe, ought to be a maternity ward for new believers. A church will die and get stodgy and stale if they don't see a continual influx of brand new believers coming to Christ. Nothing more exciting than watching birth happen. So that ought to be encouragement for us to think about that person that we know at work or down the street that maybe they've been thinking about God or a little bit about church, but they haven't come. Invite them. Invite them. Now look down at verse 13 again, and we'll take the second category, and that is spiritual adolescence. In the middle of verse 13, "I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one." Scoot down to verse 14, right in the middle. "I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one." The word that John uses for young men could literally be translated young person. A young person. Not a newborn, but not fully developed. Somewhere in between. Adolescent, teenage, but they're not quite at the father stage yet or at the matriarch stage yet. But they've been around a while. They're growing. And notice the things that mark this individual. He says, "You are strong." One of the most noticeable features about growing young people is their strength and how they get it so quickly. They've got a vigor and an energy. When Nate was quite young, from the very onset, he's a boy, so he'd say, "Dad, let's wrestle tonight. So just about every night of the week, there was a time where I would wrestle with my son. Now, he was no competition. I could easily beat him. One arm, boom, you're down. So dads learn to let their sons win so that the son feels empowered. But time has taken its toll. And my muscles have gotten weaker and his muscles have gotten stronger. When I wrestle with him now, I beg for mercy because this young man has become so strong. Spiritual strength. But sometimes spiritual strength, again, doesn't match spiritual age. There's a scripture, it's a greeting actually, and it's been misquoted by those who hold on to the faith theology, the modern day faith doctrines. And it comes to us out of the book of 3 John chapter 2, let me read it to you, where John says, I pray that in all things you may prosper and be in health just as your soul prospers. Can you imagine if that prayer were answered in us today? If we physically prospered as our soul is prospering. What if our body today were only as strong as we are spiritually? What would that mean to us? Well, frankly, some of us would have to be carried home on a stretcher. Others of us would hobble out. Others of us might run out. So again, spiritual strength doesn't always match spiritual age. You may be physically fit, and if you are, great. Take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit. You might be able to bench press I don't know how many pounds because it's been a while since I've done it. But you can be physically strong and you can be a moral wimp at the same time and a spiritual sissy at the same time. Case in point, Samson. Well, that guy could lift doors and carry him to Hebron. But morally, spiritually, he was a sissy. So here's the mark of a growing spiritual adolescent. Strength. Now look at the verse again. Here's the secret of the strength. The word of God abides in you. Show me a strong Christian, and I'll show you somebody who has a workout just about every day, pumping the iron of Scripture every day. As David said, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Look at an athlete. Look how disciplined that athlete is to wake up early usually every morning. And they have a certain diet, don't they? They don't eat Snicker bars in the morning. They're very disciplined about what they take in and about the physical output and the discipline that they have in working out their body. Jerry Vine said, you need a soul-building program to stretch your spiritual muscles by daily reading the Word. If you have to miss anything in the morning, miss your breakfast, but not your Bible. And Paul put it this way in Colossians, let the Word of God dwell in you richly, not just barely, but richly, where you're familiar with it. That's the secret of the spiritual adolescence strength, the Word. Now, let me give another warning at this point. Sometimes strong, developing people can become prideful people. They've learned so much. They have a handle on theological things that maybe the neophyte doesn't have. And it can tend toward spiritual pride. You know, we noted that the infant might not know a lot, but he knows the father, knows the mother. But when you become a little bit older, you know everything, don't you? You know, babies don't know much. But when you're a teenager, you know everything in the world. And mom and dad are dumb suddenly until you get into your 20s and 30s. And you realize something happened to mom and dad. Over the last few years, they've gotten smarter. So even spiritually speaking, it can tend toward pride. But let's move on to the third and final stage, and that is spiritual seniors, I'm going to call them. In verse 13, the very beginning of it, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And again in verse 14, I have written to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. He repeats himself, except he says, I write to you, and then I have written to you. These are spiritual patriarchs. They've been around a long time. They've seen the smoke of battle, not once, not twice, but for many years. And they're worthy of being examples. Paul said, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have many spiritual fathers. I have begotten you through the gospel. I'm your spiritual father. So a spiritual father, and I'm going to include in that mother. I'm not being sexist here. It's just the term the Bible uses. This is just the mature believer, man or woman. This is the person who isn't green, isn't raw, isn't a recent recruit. These are legionnaires who have stabilized. They've stood the test of time, and they're worthy of our notice and our emulation. Now I want you to look at something. It says, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Do you notice, if you look carefully, that the words who is are italicized? They are in my Bible. Whenever you find italics in your Bible, those are words inserted by the translators. They are not in the original verses. And the translators are given it their best shot. They're thinking those words ought to be in there because that's what I think it means. However, if you take those words out that aren't in the original, it makes more sense. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. You knew him as a spiritual infant. And then you grew in your experience and you grew in your knowledge and you fought all of those battles and you have known him from the beginning. There's a consistency to your knowing God. Now, I've noticed something about my mentors spiritually, and I can think of several in my mind. I can see their faces. And one of the things I notice about them is that although they knew or they know the Word of God really well, they know the God of the Word even more. What marks them isn't their knowledge of truth as much as they're like this with God. It's like, boy, you've hung out a long time with the Lord. You've known him from the beginning. So a spiritual babe will delight in his experience. A spiritual adolescent will delight in understanding. A spiritual father will delight in the Lord whom they both experience and understand. It's that deep, intimate, personal knowledge. Here's the bottom line. If today you're not a spiritual father, spiritual mother, you got a lot of growing to do, don't you? All of us, don't we have a lot of growing to do? And in Ephesians 4, Paul says, that you may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. Listen to it in the New Living Translation. It renders it this way, becoming more and more in every way like Christ. Folks, that's a lifelong process. It's not, well, you know, I'm 50 years old now. I stopped growing as a Christian. Really? I'm 50, almost 51, and there are so many ways that I'm wanting to grow because I see the deficit in my own life. So the Bible has a lot to say about progress and growth, doesn't it? Whatever stage you're at, I have a hunch you could grow even more. And that takes time. That takes time. Radishes grow in a season. Oaks, it takes centuries before they're full grown. And that takes time. And these fathers, these mothers have stood the test of time. So we've opened then the spiritual photo album, the family album. And we've seen the kids, and we've seen the teenagers, and we've seen the adults. We've seen them all. You may want to just mark these verses as sort of a spiritual pantry door in the future. To just go back to these verses every now and then and say, okay, now where do I measure up now? Where do I draw the line at this point? I want to close by giving you a few basic hints on how to grow. We've talked a lot about it. Let me just sort of sum this up. How can you grow no matter what stage you're at? Let me give you a few things. Number one, be nourished. Be nourished. Be close to this book. If you don't have a Bible, go buy one. If you can't afford one, come see us. We'll make sure you get one for nothing, but you need one. Get a Bible. Never stop eating the right way. Somebody once said, 7 days without reading the Bible makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. You will become weakened if you go a whole week without reading it. So number one, be nourished. Number two, be nonstop. Be nonstop. Stay the course. The New Testament calls it abide. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you're going to bear fruit. You notice something about fruit trees? They never strive. They just hang in there. How do apple trees produce apples? How do orange trees produce orange? You ever see them fret and sweat and go, ooh, 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 that was hard. No, they just sort of hang. And while they hang and stay connected, all the parts one to another, fruit happens. So be nonstop. Stay the course. Go through the battle. Number three, be nurturing. Find someone who doesn't know what you know, who hasn't experienced what you've experienced, and come alongside of them and offer to help them, mentor them, teach them, grow them up. You will grow exponentially as you help others who go, say, oh, but I'm just a teenager. Yeah, but you know more than an infant. All the way up through spiritual fatherhood or motherhood. Then I guess I would add a fourth. I would say be networking. Just like little children isn't treated in one passage and young men in another passage over here and then fathers, they're all put together. There needs to be a networking. You need the body of Christ on a consistent basis. You need to be around spiritual infants. You need to be around spiritual teenagers. You need to be around spiritual fathers and mothers. Be networking. It's that context of different level of growth all together that is so helpful. Well, there was a dad and his son. They were climbing up a steep hill, and they got to where the road, or the trail, I should say, is very steep and very narrow. And daddy heard his young son behind him say, pick the right way, daddy. I'm coming right behind you. That's our challenge, is to pick the right way and to grow the right way because others are watching and we want them to follow.